Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, saints of God. Good morning and welcome to another Manna from Heaven broadcast. Yes, indeed, Lord, we do love you. We love you with all of our hearts and all of our soul and all of our being. We love the Lord. We can't get enough of the Lord. Well, today is Thursday, July the 14th, and what a wonderful concert we had over at the Reformed Church with Pastor Kaiser. It was a wonderful evening of music and fellowship and support of an orphanage. It was great, great night out, great night out. And I hope and pray that your day today is wonderful thus far. Well, we're looking at this series that we have been led of the Lord to teach. And, of course, the title of this series is Deborah and Jael, Godly Housewives and Heroic Warrior Women. Think of that. Housewives who then sprang into action and saved the nation because these women were heroic. May God give us women like that today. I know at Grace we have them, but I pray that God will give other churches heroic warrior women. Today we're looking at Deborah. Who was Deborah? And we have a little write-up here, which I'm not going to get into. You can read that on your own. I will tell you a few things about Deborah that are not in the write-up that I think will be extremely beneficial to you. Let's turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 4. the book of Judges, chapter 4, and Judges 4, verse number 3 says, "And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under a palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment." Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we come to you in the precious, glorious, majestic name of Jesus. We pray blessings, Lord. Blessings upon this lesson. Blessings upon all who hear. And inspiration upon all who take the message to heart. Bless us today, Lord, as we talk about Deborah. Who's Deborah? And what was her impact? What did she impart to the people of God during her generation? Bless us, O God, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Well, first of all, Deborah was a wife. A wife. You know, in Hebrew, when we speak of the husband is an ish, an I-S-H, ish meaning husband, meaning male, and the wife is always called Isha, I-S-H, I-S-H-A, Isha, Isha. A wife is an Isha. The husband is an Ish. The wife is an Isha. Isha is the female counterpart of the Ish. Notice that when God made man and he made woman and he married them, he brought to the altar an Ish and an Isha. He didn't bring two Ishes together or two Ishas together. He brought an Ish and an Isha. Emblems for a husband and a wife are the sun and the moon. Let me explain. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Let's go to Genesis 1, and I hope and pray you're taking notes this morning. Genesis 1:16. This is the creation account. And it says in verse 16, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule by day and the lesser not light to rule by night. And he, God, then made the stars also." So notice, the greater light to rule by day, that is the sun. The lesser light to rule by night, that is the moon. And then the stars. Now the sun and the moon are always bigger than the what? Than the stars. The stars seem to be in the picture of creation, in the emblems of creation, the stars are the children, if you will. So, to prove that, let's go to another portion of scripture in the book of Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 37. And in Genesis 37, Joseph, the son of Jacob, is relating a dream that he had. Genesis 37, verse 9, "And he," referring to Joseph, "dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." So notice, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, the sun being his father, the moon being his mother, his adoptive mother, of course, Leah, his aunt. But his mother, Rachel, died, so his adopted mother is Leah. So the sun and the moon and the 11 stars are his 11 brothers. And in this dream, the sun and the moon and the stars bowed before me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said to him, Joseph, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? So you see, Jacob had no problem interpreting what Joseph was saying. When Joseph saw the star and the moon and the stars, the 11 stars bowing to him, Jacob says, oh, I'm the sun in this dream. Your mother is the moon, and your brothers are the stars. You see, in a household, the greater light, the dad, rules, and in addition to his rule, the children have the mother's rule, the moon. And with the dad's rule and the mom's rule, you have 24 hours of what? Rulership. So the children are well governed. And so in the Bible, a wife is that key counterpart in the orbit of man, if you will. Every man who is a son ought to have a moon in his universe. Because when you have sun and moon, as we read in Genesis 1:16, they are followed by the making of the stars, the children. Now, how many of you remember that old Dean Martin song? The title of the song is That's Amore. I'm going to play a little clip for you, okay? Here's Dean Martin singing That's Amore. There's a reason why I want to play this. Now notice what he said. When the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, that's what? That's amore. You've been moonstruck. Every guy I ever spoke to, and I, you know, when we've had counseling sessions or we're just shooting the breeze and talking and we start sharing how we met our wives, and here I am, I'm at this party, and my wife walks into the door, and that's amore. I was moonstruck, you know. That's it. Every man is the sun, and the wife is the moon. That's it. That's the whole. So she's a wife. She is Lapidoth's moon. Lapidoth, her husband, was moonstruck, fell head over heels when he first saw Deborah. He said, that is my future wife, his counterpart. So she was a wife. She was a significant other to this man named Lapidoth, whom we know nothing about. We know nothing about him, really. Now, or very little about him. So she's a wife. She is someone's significant other. But then she's also a judge. It says in Judges chapter 4, let's go to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. It says in verse number 4, and Deborah the prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. Now, the word judged here is a verb. It's not the noun to be a judge, but that's what she was because she did the work of judging. What is it to be a judge? What is it to judge God's people? Is it to sit up in some courtroom with a robe on and a gavel in your hand and you preside over cases. That's not really the word here for judge. A judge is a sapat, S-A-P-A-T, a sapat. The work of a judge is to discern spiritual issues. There are things that go on in the church. There are things that go on in the body of Christ. And those of us who are in charge of leading the people of God, we are to discern. You're to have critical thinking. You're to discern spiritual issues. When things are brought before us, we're to look to these things with a lens coming from the Word of God to spiritually discern issues. Once the issues are discerned, once we get a handle of what it is that has been brought before us, then we are to govern as God's word dictates. And so it's not we're going to govern the way we think things ought to go. No, again, we are to govern according to the word of God. So issues are brought before a judge. These are spiritual issues. This is not life or death or murder or first degree murder or manslaughter or no. It's not about that. It's things that pertain to the church. Spiritual matters. Now, of course, some of these spiritual matters can, of course, cover homicide. But once we know someone's committed a homicide, it goes out of our hands. A pastor doesn't judge a homicide. If homicide has been brought before us, then we need to call in the authorities, the police, and then, of course, the police arrest the person and they take them off, and then the judicial system takes over. So, again, it's not dealing with those issues. It's dealing with spiritual matters, spiritual complications, things that arise within the body of Christ that we're supposed to be knowledgeable about, and then say, okay, this is how we handle this, because in this section of the Bible, we are told God reveals what his will on this matter is, and so we're going to address this the way God would have us to do it based on the dictates of his word. So that's what a judge is. That's a judge. So she judged Israel. People brought to her spiritual issues, and then she turned to the Word of God and says, the Word of God says this, the Word of God says that, and this is how we are to proceed. So she was a wife. Now, the interesting thing about a wife was, and let me just digress a little bit, because since she was a judge, it is most likely that Deborah had no time to be a housewife. Think about it. She's holding court, and I'm using that in parentheses. She's sitting under a palm tree, and people under the shade of a palm tree. That's where she's holding court, and people are coming to her with spiritual issues, and she's deliberating. She is not the final authority. The final authority is the Word of God. But she's the person who is hearing the cases, if you will. To her is being presented the different situations that the people, the town, the villages, the nation is confronting. And then she turns to the scriptures to provide the God-given answers that were already recorded under the writings of Moses. So if she's doing this all day, she is a wife, but she is not necessarily a housewife, which seems to imply that she did no cooking, perhaps. Deborah did not do laundry. Deborah didn't do any sewing. She had no time for it. Why? Well, because she was a judge. So in other words, Deborah is what we would call today a professional woman. She's a wife, but she is not a housewife. She is not maintaining a home. She's not a domestic. She's not doing laundry, dishes, ironing, sewing, gardening, milking the cows. She's not doing any of that. Why? Because she every day she goes to the office. She goes to the office. And her husband doesn't have an issue with it. That's his wife. He's in love with his wife. That's his moon. Another reason why the text seems to imply this strongly that she was a wife and not a housewife is because it tells us she's a prophetess. She's a prophetess. She is a Nabiya, a Nabiya. And Nabiya is one of God's inspired women, a spokeswoman, one whom God communicates with in the spirit. She is there. She's a woman. She's a human vessel. And then God would transmit to her his word. And she would speak it under the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit. In 4,000 years of Old Testament history, we only have four women who had this gift. First is the sister of Moses, Miriam. Miriam had this gift. The Bible calls her a prophetess. Then, of course, this Deborah. Deborah is the second woman. Another woman mentioned as a prophetess of God who held court in the latter years of Judah was a woman named Huldah, H-U-L-D-A-H. Huldah was another prophetess. And then finally, Isaiah the prophet's wife, who is unnamed in his book, is also called a prophetess. There are four prophetesses in 4,000 years of Old Testament history. In other words, prophetess were very rare. They were very rare. Prophets, a dime a dozen. Prophetess, extremely rare. So the text tells us that Deborah was a wife, but not necessarily a housewife, that she was a judge, that she was one whom the people brought their situations to, and she spiritually discerned them and then spiritually applied the word of God to remedy, to solve the issue, the problem, which was at hand. And then she was a prophetess. From time to time, God would speak to her and say, Deborah, I want this done. Deborah, I want that done. Deborah, this is the way you should communicate with this person and give them my word for their life. And then finally, she was a warrior. As we covered yesterday, as we talked about this at length yesterday, when it came to war, war was a God thing. The God of Israel, Jehovah, was Israel's sole divine warrior. The Bible calls him a man of war. Israel's divine warrior is not female, but male. He's the man of conflict, the man of battle, the man of war. That's Jehovah. And then we saw that when God instructed Moses to do a recruitment, to do a draft, a national draft, in the book of Numbers, at the beginning of Numbers, at the end of Numbers, and you see in all of Israel's history, whenever a draft was put into place, only males were recruited. Males of 20 years and up were recruited into the armies. Therefore, women need not apply. But Deborah was a warrior. Why did Deborah become a warrior? Well, because The men of her day were cowards. The men of Deborah's day, God's men, if you will, the men of Israel were basically cowards. And so Deborah manned up when the men would not. Deborah got her armor together, got her sword together, got her shield together. She was geared up for war when the men were shaking in their boots. You know, we have a lot of that today. How many women in daily life have to fill the vacuum that men leave? How many women? How many single mothers have to raise those children by herself because the sun has decided to leave the moon and the stars all by themselves? How many women do we know? How many women are in our family who courageously raised their children on their own when either the man walked out or the man died prematurely? How many do we know? How many heroic women do we have in our families, do we have in our churches? Many, many. So a lot of men will say, well, Pastor, you know, I left my wife and my kids because I had to find myself. You had to what? Okay, which means, in other words, what you're telling me is you're a coward. When a man says, I have to go find myself, in other words, you're a coward. You don't know who you are. You don't know what you are. And so you're going on a search. And trust me, they never find themselves because they fail to look in the mirror of Scripture. The nation of Israel had many men, had scores of men, but they would not man up when it was time to go to war. Every other male function they did. They fathered babies. They sired children. They didn't have a problem being a man in those situations. They did their farming. They milked their cows. They slaughtered their beasts. They were great providers for their wives and their children. But when it came to defending the homestead, they chickened out. Well, defending the home's part of being a man, the wife, the Isha, should not have to defend the homestead, but she will when the man is a coward. And so it is because of this that Deborah, the wife, the one who had the 9-to-5 job, the professional wife, the judge, the prophetess, also had to multitask and take on another duty, that of warrior. We're going to leave it there. We'll be back tomorrow because tomorrow we're going to talk about Barak, the cowardly general. God bless you, saints. Pray for me as I pray for you. And I'm so looking forward to this series. And I hope you tune in tomorrow. God bless you. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness.
still.